Michael Shelton, would you open us a word of prayer? This is our second lesson on prayer this morning as we work through different doctrines of the Bible. And for those of you who are new, I keep gummy bears in my pocket, so the little kids, they have to come up and they say please and thank you, and I don't want them afraid of me because I'm so big, okay? So they come up, they say please, they say thank you, and the parents, at least the moms, like it that I'm teaching them manners, okay? And then sometimes when adults whine a little bit, like Walter just did, he went, oh, they get gummy bears too. So if you feel offended, see me after the Sunday school hour and I'll go get my jar and you can have some gummy bears too. How's that work? Okay. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let me get there. And verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And verse 18 is the important one for this morning, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The most neglected things in a Christian's life, because you don't understand how to do that. You know, when they talk about, get ahead of myself here, but people struggle in relationships is because they don't know how to communicate with each other. They don't know how to talk with each other. They don't know how to listen to each other. They're more concerned with getting their feelings and their words out instead of hearing where the other person's coming from. And we get confusion. Judy and I will be married 52 years this year on May 25th. She turned 71 today. Thank God for that. She was supposed to be gone a year ago at this time. She's going to be supposed to be home with the Lord. God gave me more time. I think she knows absent from body is present with the Lord, but it's more needful for her to come to be here to take care of this idiot, all right? And I say that she functions well without me. I do not function well without her. If you don't have that relationship, each of us has our own individual ones, amen? But prayer is you being able to communicate and talk with God. The Holy Spirit will speak to you with an inner voice, but His speaking to you will never violate the whole counsel of God. God, the Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to what God's Word says. So if you want to know what God has to say, you have to do what? Read your Bibles. You want God to let you know, because does he already know what's in your heart? Yes. God is omnipotent. That means all powerful. God is omniscient. That means all knowing. God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. The enemy of your soul is not. Satan is not an omnipresent being. He works through his minions, through principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world. And that's a spiritual battle. In Ephesians 6 here, we put on the whole armor of God. Most of it's defensive protection, except for the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And again, we've preached and taught about that before. You'll find it in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, where when Satan came to tempt Jesus, because that's how the battle is fought, Jesus said, "It is written." He says, "It's written." Jesus, as God, could have commanded Satan to go to the pit. He could have put him in hell early. But he shows us, because he is holy God, 100% God. Can I understand that? No, I have to believe it by faith. It's more than my finite mind can take on. He is completely 100% God, and he's completely 100% man. He's the Son of God, God the Son, second member of the Godhead. Trinity is not a Bible word, but it's a word used to describe that relationship. It's not three separate gods, it's three separate personages in one God. Satan tries to counterfeit that. That's not what we're going to be teaching on today, but you have Satan, you have the beast, and you have the false prophet. He's trying to do the same thing, but he can't. But our prayer life is us acknowledging that we understand from God. And when we don't, you know what supplication is? You're pleading your case. It is okay to say, "God, why? I don't understand." And along with that, you need to say, "Even when I don't understand, you're always good, you're always right. I don't always understand. Your will, not my will, be done." Amen? And last week we looked at the fact that we need to learn to pray. In Luke 11, you find what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but it was Jesus teaching the disciples to pray. And we looked at that last week. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, as a Roman Catholic, growing up, I learned, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." All it is Jesus teaching the different parts of what prayer should be. So turn to Luke 11 quickly. I'm just kind of bringing you back up to speed from last week. You find the same thing in Matthew chapter 6. And what you're going to find is elements of good prayer. So I'm going to give it to you right off the bat. Well, better yet, turn to Matthew 6. We'll do it there. Verse 9 of Matthew 6, or verse 7, it says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." How many, if you don't have a Catholic background, one of the problems with Catholicism is it's vain repetition. They're taught to say a prayer, and they don't think about what it is. As a kid, I grew up saying during the Lenten season, the rosary. Okay, every Friday night, my grandparents would come out. During that, my parents would do the rosary. You know what that is? 10 Hail Marys and an Our Father. "Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus." And you say that, "Hail Mary, Hail Mary." You say it 10 times. Then you go, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And you go through that. And you go, 10, 1, 10, 1, 10, 1. You go up 50 some odd things. And then you've done it because you are a good religious person. But it means nothing. Because it says, verse 7 of Matthew 6, "But when ye pray, use not vain," what? as the heathens do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. One of the shortest and deepest, most important prayers for salvation is found when Jesus is at the cross. And one thief is condescendingly putting down Jesus and mocking him. The other one said, "Lord, rememberest thou me when you enter into your kingdom?" Salvation. Lord. Recognizing who Jesus is. But it says here, "Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of." What? Before you ask him. The importance of that in prayer is God already knows. And I'm not a Calvinist, okay? Not everything is preordained. There's a choice involved. But you know, sometimes, have you ever, in raising children, got to the place and they turn around and you wait and make sure that they understand what they're asking you for? What do you need? Now, sometimes we act like children when God is... Calm down. I love you. I got you. What are you afraid of? What do you need? What's important? And you have to voice it. When they do, then they think it and they come out of the panic mode. Your Heavenly Father loves you more than your parents or you can love your own children. He knows what you need, but he wants you to acknowledge it, for you to understand in relationship to him. And he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know what's a good part of prayer? Worship to him. You're acknowledging his position and compared to you, because God resisteth the proud, but giveth what? Grace to the humble. So hallowed be thy name. There's worship. He says, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's faith. You're accepting his will. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You need to wait upon him. You need to understand that. And then that there, in that you also find submission. You see it? You're submitting to his will. Then you're praying for provision. "Give us this day our daily bread." I think I was maybe 4 or 5 when there was, I got worried about something. And my mother, saved as a child down in North Carolina, she looked at me and go, "Honey, child, God ain't going to have his children begging bread. He knows what we need. He's going to meet the need. God loves us. And he's going to take care of our needs." I grew up with that faith from my mother. I led my father to the Lord, who was caught in a religion. He was Roman Catholic. He got saved late in life, involved in a second marriage, left my mother after 37 years. But my mother had a faith that was transferred, and God used that to speak to my heart. You know what you need to know in any relationship? That the person you're in the relationship with has your back. They have your best in their heart. And it says, "Thy will be done." You got submission. Provision, he's going to provide. It says, "Forgive us." There's pardon there. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our..." Unforgiveness hinders prayer. When you can't forgive, God won't hear your prayers the same. You do not have to let someone who is destroying you, hurting you, causing pain in your life, to have control of you. "Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled? Forgive us. God offers forgiveness. It does a person no good until they're willing to accept it. You need to have forgiveness in your heart towards someone. It does them no good until they acknowledge their transgression, does it? You don't have to have. They become an unhealthy soul tie. You forgive them to free you. When they acknowledge it, then it has effect in their life. Jesus said on the cross, for you and me, 2,000 years later, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does God have forgiveness before that? Yes, but the cleansing doesn't come. The sin still holds us. And it affects our prayers, so there is that pardon. It tells us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Why? Because unforgiveness is a tool of Satan. He uses that to steal from you. He uses that to steal the peace that you can have from God. And he uses that to keep restoration from coming in broken relationships. You still with me? So he says, pardon there, forgive us. And then lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil. Guess what? There's protection. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You know what? I'm 350 times through this book. I don't study a lot of other books. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've read the end of the book, and you know what? If you're saved, no matter how much you think you're losing now, you win. You win because he won. What is the victory that overcometh the world? Even our faith. We have a song in our hymn book, Faith is the Victory. It's the victory that overcomes the world. How does faith happen? Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10, verse 17, is it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to know what God is thinking to be able to have peace in that. Have you ever had it when you don't know, you get anxious? Because we have a tendency, and Satan plays on that, to make us go to the worst case scenario. And you go, what were they thinking about me? What if this goes bad? What if? And God says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not puffed up. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And you can endure anything when you know the end of it. If you're saved, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And they shall rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. When you're going through it, sometimes it seems hard. That's why you need to spend more time in prayer so that God can speak to you. You pray more and you listen more. So we looked at that. We are to learn to pray. When I led that waitress to the Lord about 2 weeks ago now, Judy and I were sitting there, and she wanted to pray. Opened it up. I said, you're my divine appointment today. She goes, what do you mean? And I said, well, God wants me to talk to you. We talk about my wife's cancer, how she's alive and not supposed to be, how great God is, and that we want to pray for her. And she goes, could you pray that we could draw closer to God? And I said, I know how to do that. And I asked her, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I don't know what that means. And I said, well, you're working. I don't want to take time. No, please talk to me. She says, this is slow right now. You came in a good time. And she ended up praying to receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. When it came time to pray, she said, I don't know what to say. And I said, it's your heart matter more than the words of your mouth. We have a lot of unspoken prayer requests on Wednesday nights, don't we? Because it's a heart matter. And she goes, I don't. I said, and I asked her, do you have a good relationship with your father? And she goes, yes, I do. I said, you talk to him? He says, well, he'll listen to me about anything. And I said, well, your heavenly father loves you more than your earthly father ever could. And she goes, but I don't know. And I said, got to acknowledge you're a sinner, knowing you deserve judgment for that sin. You got to acknowledge that you know that Jesus Christ paid the price for that sin on the cross, and then ask him to save you, come in your heart, be your Lord and Savior, take you to heaven when you die. Would you help me? I'll pray first. You can pray what I'm praying. And I led her in a sinner's prayer. I watched tears come down her eyes. And I said, you don't have to worry about it. Your heavenly Father wants to hear from you. When Peter was sinking, he just yelled out, Lord, save me. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will take our prayers when we don't know what to pray before the throne of God. So they're completely understood. If you don't know where to find that, ask Pastor Kenny after the morning service. Okay? So we looked at it. We need to be able to pray. The prayer must be worshipful. It must be confessional. It must be earnest. You got to be sincere in it. That's why it just can't be vain repetitions in words. I said, Judy and I married 51 years, going to be 52. And Karen's looking at me in the back going, get the dates right, Brian. Get the dates right. Look at that. You know, there's times that we'll talk, and you ever have it where you're avoiding to deal with something you know you got to deal with? So you talk all the way around it, and it doesn't really take care of anything until you truly get to the crux of the matter. You know what the crux is? That's Latin for the cross. Take it to the cross. You got to be open and honest and vulnerable with each other. It has to be sincere. It has to be earnest. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. So it must be looked at. It must be earnest. It must be regularly. Every now and then, my tongue makes up new words. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. It must be regular. Okay? You learn that we talked about last week, the parable of the unjust judge. He says, I don't fear God or men, but this woman keeps coming to me with her issues, and until I take care of it, she's not going to leave me alone. And then it says there, does not your heavenly Father care more about you than that? Sometimes we pray for something, and we're not sincere about it. We're not earnest. If it's important to you and it's not answered, you know what you do? You keep praying. You keep bringing your supplications before the throne. Must be regularly. It must be watchful. In Ephesians 6, we read that passage. It says, praying with all prayer and supplication, watching. You know what that is? You're looking, you're praying for someone else. Prayer that we can watch over the spiritual lives of others. Any good pastor prays for his people. If he doesn't pray for them, he's not a good pastor. I can tell you our pastor prays for us. I can tell you that I pray for you. When people are going through it, sometimes I pray for them every day. They got something weighing on them. Other times, guess what I do? I pray through Sunday school class people. I pray through church membership. I pray through visitors' cards. Do I pray every day for everyone? No, but I pray on a regular basis for them. And I go, Lord, sometimes, Father, I don't know what they're going through, but you do. Father, please comfort them, because isn't that one of the names of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter? Comfort them and help them. It must be watchful. Said it got to be regular, okay? Now, Colossians chapter 4. This is the next step. It must be persistent. Colossians chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And then it says, continue in prayer, watching the same with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. It must be persistent. And it's emphasized over and over again, persistence in prayer. He said, you got the unjust judge, that's Luke 18, verses 1 through 5. You got the man who needed the loaves of bread, Luke 11, 5 through 10. For sake of time, we won't turn there. But I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. My friend Howard Bacon and I have had conversations on this through the years. Howard and Linda, Judy, and I are some of the original members of the starting of this church. There was, Linda, 16 of us? Yeah, I'm trying to remember. I think I'm when we counted kids and stuff with that. Okay, but with that, and we wanted this church to have a greater emphasis on prayer. Verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. What does that say? Pray without ceasing. Does that mean every word coming out of your mouth has to be prayer? No. It's saying don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Persistence. Persistence. You know, when we stop praying, when we start making it more about us than the person we're interceding for. When we let the cares of the world keep us from the first and great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and all thy mind. And the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I had tell men and women in their marriage, their closest neighbor is their spouse. Husbands, love your wives as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it, okay? It must be persistent. And the reason I mention the husband and wife is because the next point I want to make to you is you better guard that relationship, because if you don't, your prayers are ineffective. Turn to, let me see here, 1 Peter. have conversations with people and you turn around and they go, well, they're not getting along very much. And then they come to, and they go, why do the pastors always say the same thing? You know what we ask couples? Do you pray together? Do you do devotions together? Are you looking at what Scripture says? And Judy was kidding me this morning. She goes, honey, because she's always up before I am, her pain and stuff, she's up by 6 most of the time, 6:37 at the latest. And I come out of the bedroom a little after 7 this morning. So I was getting dressed and getting ready for church before we did our prayer and devotions and our 3 prayer promise Scripture passages, Psalm 103, Psalm 91, Psalm 30, plus our proverb. And she goes, I was just reading in Zechariah. And I says, going through the trees, huh? Talks about the myrtle trees. Talks about some stuff. I don't know what everything's going on. How many times I've read that, and I haven't got figured out just what's taking place there. If I could, that means I'm smarter than God. And anybody who's been in this church any time, length of time knows I'm not all that smart. Not smarter than God. And she goes, so you're reading through the, you're going through the trees. And she says, yeah. And I said, why would they name your grandma after a tree? Her name was Myrtle Vickery, and the myrtle trees, okay? And we're just talking about the passage she went through, and she's asking certain questions. Well, I understand that, but I don't really understand this. She goes, me neither. You know what we're having conversations about? Just what was God thinking about there? Because there's something there for me. You know what this Bible says? It says all things are for me, but not all things are about me. You know that? All the promises of God are yea and not nay in him. So it's got to be persistence. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, it tells the wives there to be in subjection to their own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they without the word may be won by the manner of life, the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste manner of life coupled with fear. And it talks about the adorning of a hidden heart, meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God. Doesn't mean that the man demands that. Then saying God's saying, wife, this is what needs to be true with you. It goes through and it says, even in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. And then there's a verse here that men ought to put on their refrigerators, because you know what, you put on the refrigerator, you put it on the bathroom door. Because you know what, why would I say that about men? Okay, maybe it's not for you, but do you ever hear kidding about the bathroom being the what? The reading room? The refrigerator. Because see, no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but cherisheth it and nourisheth it. Judy knows I'm going to go to the refrigerator when I don't know what I want, open the door and say, what you making for supper tonight? She goes, honey, it's 8 o'clock in the morning. Go and open that door. And I go, yeah, maybe I like that one. I'm going to the refrigerator. So you know what she does? She puts the honey-do list on the refrigerator door. And she goes, you see the list? And I said, yeah, yeah. I'll get to it sometimes this year. Scripture verse 7, says, likewise, just as the chapter started for women, ye husbands, so the context is husband and wife, dwell with them, because they had been talking to the wife, that meek and quiet spirit, according to what? You want to know about your wife? You're never going to figure her out in your own understanding. So you got to deal with it, because God knows what she's like, and he tells you in the Word all about it. And he says, according to knowledge, giving what? Honor to the wife. When you make her feel special, she wants to be special for you. When you make her feel loved, she feels secure. When you make her feel secure, you make her feel loved. Dwell with them according to honor, giving honor unto the wife, holding her up. Is she special to you? Or is she just somebody who meets the needs that you have, and she just meets more of those needs than other people? It says, honoring the wife, giving honor, as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs, how? Together of the unmerited favor of God in your life, together of the grace of life, that your what? Your prayers be not hindered. The husband and wife relationship affects the husband and the wife's prayer life. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Yeah, but you don't know, she made me feel disrespected. Ah, nuts. God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You honor her, you love her as Christ tells you to. And to do so means you are going to do what? If it's important that you listen to God to have a good relationship, you know what's important, men? Shut up sometimes and listen to your wife. So your prayers be not hindered. Realize she has something to say. Don't figure, oh, she's just so emotional. She can't figure anything out. Give me the facts and I'll figure it out for you. Honor them as the weaker vessel and heirs together the grace of life. Here's the secret, guys. They don't need you to solve every problem. They need you to make them feel secure as they try to relate to that problem, because their emotions are going to come more into play than yours. Do men have emotions? Yes. We can be selfish. We have emotions. Judy and I kid, right? I'm 6'7", she's 5 feet tall. And she tells me, men don't have feelings, and if they did, who cares? And she cares more about my feelings than anybody else on this earth except my Savior. See, we're comfortable. We can tease each other. Don't go bad. Don't say something about me when I'm not around and she is, because she'll gut you. If you don't know what that means, she will not be nice and worried about your feelings because she loves me. Heirs together the grace of life. Sometimes they don't need you to solve their problem. They need you to care enough about to listen to them as they work through their problem in their own mind. That doesn't mean, I hear you. Guess what? I can't even pull it out because I don't have it on. I was going to take out my phone and go, and your wife's talking to you. Yeah. What's that? You know what? You can't turn the TV down watching your game while she's talking to you and give her your attention. That's hard. It's Yankee season, people. She needs my eye contact because the eyes are the windows of the soul. She needs me to show her that I honor her enough that she knows I'm hearing what she's saying. And sometimes she just needs me to hear. Biggest complaint women have is they don't listen to me. And the guy's going, you're talking. What do you mean? You're not listening. that affects your prayer life. Being heirs together of the grace of life, that your what? Prayers be not hindered. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning things whereof you wrote unto me, this is the church at Corinth wrote to the Apostle Paul. He says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid what? Let every man have his, and let every woman have her. Let the husband render to the wife the attitude of good. That's what due benevolence means. Render unto her an attitude of good for her. Due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband. Due benevolence. It's due you. It's a bill. You owe them an attitude of good towards them. Not a root of bitterness. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband also likewise. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And in the context, defraud ye not one another. You don't withhold yourselves from the other person. Except it be with what? Because you've had conversation. Consent for a time that you may give yourselves to what? Fasting and prayer. And come together again that Satan tempt you not for your loss of control and continency. So it's saying there, sometimes you've got to come together in prayer when you don't come together in any other way. Fasting means you're going to deny the body, so that you're showing to yourself that you mean business with God. We're in a spiritual battle. Jesus said, sometimes this type cometh out only by prayer and fasting. Because when I am weak, then I am. You with me? The husband-wife relationship. Husbands, love your wives as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay? Wives aren't told to love their husbands in that passage. They're told to submit. I want you to know, husband, if you love your wife properly, it's easy for her to submit. If she doesn't submit, you love her the way Christ told you to and let him beat the snot out of her. You don't have to. Because she answers to God for what God says to her. Just like you answer to God for what God says to you. In love is always a choice, not an emotion. The emotions will follow. I'm always harder on men than I am on women because I know that in me, that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So the husband-wife relationship affects your prayer life. If it's not right, the prayers are hindered, especially for the husband because he's the one who's got to choose to love her, because love is a choice. So prayer must be worshipful, it must be confessional, it must be earnest, it must be regular, it must be watchful, it must be persistent. It is affected by the husband-wife relationship. And also, sometimes it has to be associated with others. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye what? Strive how? Against each other? No, together. Prayer is work. Consistent, earnest prayer takes concentration and work. Striving how? Together with me, or together with me in your prayers to God for me. You're letting your requests be known, and then others are praying with you about those same requests. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul was going through it. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, your past deliverance, and doth deliver, present tense, in whom we trust that he will what? Yet deliver us. Past, your present, and your future, God's going to deliver you. And it says, ye also helping together, how? By prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of any persons, thanks be made given by many on our behalf. It's not my story to tell, but my daughter, who flew in last night to be with her mom for her birthday, Judy didn't know she was coming. That was fun. Okay, I locked her out of the house because I thought they were coming an hour later than they did. Okay, and I'd locked it, pretended I'd gone to bed, was going to go out and unlock it, thought she was coming in at 10:45, and Michael's picking her up at the airport. And what Michael meant to me is, I'll have her at the house by 9:45. So at 9:30, I locked all the doors. Turn off the lights. The party's over, man. Banging on the door, and Heather's going, Daddy, you locked me out. Mike and Heather came in. This morning, Heather's telling a story about answered prayer, about a woman who is a prayer warrior praying for her and a very specific thing. And God had given that woman a word, and then the woman got sick and couldn't talk to Heather about it. She came to her, said something, I believe, yesterday, and said, I got sick. I couldn't hardly move. This is a prayer warrior who's in pain a lot, who spends time in bed, feels like she can't do anything, and she does more by prayer than so many people would ever understand. When you don't think you can do something, start praying. The earnest, effectual prayer. Okay? Affects much. And God had shown Heather what she was supposed to do. And the word matched up to exactly that woman came. And I says, I'm too late, aren't I? I wanted to tell you, but I couldn't because I couldn't hardly talk. I couldn't text. My hands were crippled. And she's going, this is what God wants you to know. And she goes, 2 days ago, God gave me that word. One burst into tears. When you pray for others and you see that prayer answered, you know what that will do for you? It'll help you understand when you have to come before him for you, for yourself, that you have a God that hears your prayers. Pray for others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I got to get done. They're looking through the window at me. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us. Your prayers should be intercessory prayers for others. Not every prayer, because you can pray about yourself, but if you're not praying for others, you're not doing half of what God's called you to do as his child. Prayer is worshipful, it's confessional, it's earnest, it's regular, it's watchful, it's persistent. It is affected by the flow of a sound husband-wife relationship, and it should be association of praying for others. And all God's people said,